The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the other pastors on staff, and it is great to be opening God's Word with you this morning. We continue in our Advent series here on the third week of Advent, looking at the Gospel of Luke and looking at the first chapter. And last week, we studied Mary's song known as the Magnificat, and we saw the joy and the dependent faith that the Virgin Mary displayed as she was resulted with this reality that, hey, I'm going to be bearing the Son of God within my womb. And overjoyed in her response to saying that I'm a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to God. And this morning we're going to turn our attention to yet another song. It comes from the lips of Zechariah, called the Benedictus, meaning blessing. And so as we approach God's word, as always, let us go before the Lord and let us ask his blessing on our time. Let's pray together this morning. Holy Spirit, we plead and ask for you now to come and attend to your word, that in the midst of the busyness of this season and the way that our hearts and our affections are being pulled in many directions, that you might help us, teach us to marvel at the incarnation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for sinners like us. Father, come change us by your word, we pray, for our good and for your greater glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, during the Second World War, the U.S. Army was forced to retreat from the Philippines, And some of the soldiers were left behind and they became prisoners of war to the Japanese. And the men called themselves ghosts. They felt unseen, their souls by unseen by the nation. And so on an infamous walk, the Bataan Death March, which was 70 miles, they made these soldiers walk over a span of 5 or 6 days with little water, no food. Many of them died if they were too slow to keep up with the pace, or they died from dysentery or lack of water. But then those who made it spent 3 years in a prisoner of war camp. And the conditions were horrible. And by the end, or by the beginning of 1945, 513 men were left in this prisoner of war camp. And they were losing hope as they thought that they were lost, forgotten, never to be rescued. But the U.S. Army was on their way back, but the POWs were hearing frightening news that they were executing these prisoners one by one as they noticed that the Japanese were having to retreat because of the advancing U.S. Army. But then their hope, their wavering hope, was met with the most magnificent rescue in wartime history. 120 U.S. troops, along with 200 Filipino guerrillas, came and outflanked 8,000 Japanese in order to rescue these men who thought that they were forgotten. And Alvie Robbins was one of those men who was the rescuer, and he tells the story and describes how he walks into one of the guy's barracks as he was huddled down in the fetal position, just sobbing. And he looked up at this other fellow officer and he said, "I thought we were forgotten." To which Alvie's responded, "You're not forgotten. We've come for you." God's people, after the destruction and the death of exile, coming back to less than what they thought in the restoration, and then 400 years of silence, not hearing God's voice. Surely they must have thought that God had forgotten them. But this morning in our text, we discover the royal confirmation and this royal celebration that God has not forgotten his people. He's visited his people. He's not forgotten them. He's come to rescue them, to fulfill his covenant promise to his people in order to bring freedom, because their enemies do not have the final word. Now, as we look at this prophetic song, Zechariah will show us what it looks like to look past the miraculous events within his own family to which these events actually point to. Now, in this text you just heard read, God's mercy is mentioned specifically 3 times. And so we'll see this morning from our text that God's tender mercy produces at least 3 things. First, it produces confirmation of the arrival of the king's herald. Secondly, it produces celebration of the fulfilled promise of the conquering king. And then finally, it produces the illumination of the path of peace in the midst of darkness. Now, if you remember a few months ago when we opened the Gospel of Luke, looking at the first chapter, Zechariah is in the temple and an angel visits him one day and says, "You and your wife's prayers have finally been answered. You're going to have a child." And Zechariah is blown away by this news because he knows he and his wife's age. And so he asks the angel, he says, "Can you give me a sign to reassure me of this unbelievable news that you're telling me, that we're going to have a son?" Now, when we compare Mary's response to the angel that visited her a couple of weeks ago and Zechariah's response, they seem like very similar responses on the surface. But Luke is making a deliberate contrast between Mary's response and Zechariah's response to the angels. Zechariah answers the angel, "How shall this be, for I am an old man?" And remember Mary's response, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" Apparently, there was something within the heart of Zechariah that was different from the heart of Mary. Mary obeyed with fear-filled faith as she said, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as God has said." While Zechariah responded with disbelief and fear-filled disobedience. He asked for a sign, and in asking for a sign, the result is, from his disobedience and unbelief, he's rendered mute for the entirety of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not able to speak. But we see that God's been working on Zechariah's heart and in his life during these 9 months as he's been forced to sit in silence to ponder not only his response and asking for a sign, but also this incredible news that he's going to have a son. And so we see in verse 57, this child is born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And all the relatives, all the neighbors gather around and they're rejoicing with Zechariah and Elizabeth because of the decades of grief that she endured being barren. And so on the eighth day, they come to circumcise him and they name him. And so they assume he's going to be named after one of the relatives or his father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth steps in and she says, no, his name will be John. And they're a little shocked by this because there's not a John in their family. And so they go to Zechariah and they say, let's see what he says the child will be named. And so again, we see verse 62, they made him signs to his father inquiring what he might be called. And we notice that Zechariah is not only mute, but he's deaf because they're signing to him. So he takes a tablet and he himself confirms his name will be John, thus confirming that the king's herald had indeed arrived. Now God gives Zechariah a second chance here, and he responds this time with faithful obedience to God's command, as he and Elizabeth respond with the name of this child as the angel had told them many, many months ago. And in the face of societal traditions and pressures around them, they give covenant obedience to the God who had been merciful to them in granting them this child. Now, this special child is given a special name. And in naming him John, God is indicating that John's mission and his power that he will possess is different from the natural world order. It's going to be special because he is sent by God on a mission. And this child, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, will play a key role in God's plan of salvation. For John the Baptist, as we know him, will be the one who points and the forerunner to the one who will come, who is the Redeemer. Now, I find it interesting how God decided to discipline Zechariah for his disobedience. Now, he could have used any other form of consequence, but he renders him mute. Could have given him the flu or a backache or anything else. But one pastor notes, and I think rightly, that there's symbolism here. Because notice that John would be the one whose voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. So it's actually rather fitting that Zechariah's voice is taken away until the time that that voice in the desert arrives. See, John's coming confirms that the prophetic voice that had been silent for 400 years has now been renewed for the people of Israel. God, by way of John's birth, is announcing that he's coming to visit and redeem his people through the long-awaited Messiah and King, Jesus Christ. Now, during this 9 months of silence, Zechariah has learned from his mistake and his sin. And so he's given a second chance opportunity. He doesn't waste it this time. He actually responds in repentance and obedience. Now, what about us? When God displays and shows his mercy to us in our lives in the form of his loving and fatherly discipline, how do we respond? Do we simply try to justify or blame others for why we're experiencing the undesirable circumstances that are in our lives at the moment? Do we respond with anger, with pride, with unbelief? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. See, his discipline is actually his grace in our lives to not only bring us to repentance, to see our sin and confession, but also so that we might walk in new obedience in light of that. It's the Lord's kindness that brings us to a point of repentance, as Paul says in Romans 2. Now, every one of us can look back in our lives and we can point to times, both big and small, where we have completely fouled it up, completely blown it. So it's not a matter of if we have or if we will. How do we respond when we fail? When we sin against a holy God? That's the question. Do we listen to the Spirit's conviction and his correction? And do we use those opportunities, those second and third and 50th chances, as opportunities for us to grow and mature and learn from our sin and our failure. See, like with Zechariah, God desires to draw us away from our doubt and our skepticism of his goodness and of his mercy in our lives so that we might be emboldened by the power of the Spirit to walk in faith and new obedience. Now, although we may have big failures in our past and we walk around with the scars that result from those consequences that we still feel at times, if we entrust ourselves to the tender mercy of God, he says he'll take those past failures and he'll use them as trophies of his grace in our lives. But are we willing to entrust ourselves to this tender mercy of our Heavenly Father? See, we as God's people cannot exhaust the mercy and the goodness of God. But notice immediately what happens after Zechariah and Elizabeth name their child. Zechariah speaks. His mouth is loose and he's able to speak again. Now, after 9 months, what would be the first things that come off of your lips, not having been able to speak? Zechariah erupts in praise, in celebration for the blessings of God. And next, we see God's tender mercy produces the celebration of the fulfilled promise of this conquering king who is coming. Now, when Zechariah opens his mouth, you might expect him to answer the question that was on all the minds and hearts of everyone who heard about this glorious news that they had a son named John. What's his role going to be? But that's not where Zechariah goes. In verses 67 through 75, Zechariah's main focus is on another son, another child. And immediately we see that John's birth is actually serving as an indicator for the one who was to come after him. Now, we've all been to weddings, and when you go to a wedding and the mother of the bride stands up, you know exactly what's coming, don't you? She's the indicator that the bride is going to walk down the aisle. That's what Zechariah experiences. He knows that his son has now come, but it's pointing to the son, Jesus Christ. And that's where his emphasis is. Now, Zechariah's praise and his celebration over the coming conquering king, it centers on two things. It centers on redemption and renewal. And so in verse 68, he says, God has visited his people and he's redeemed them. Now, he's hearkening back here to the Exodus. Remember when God's people, Israel, were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And we go back to Exodus 4, we're told that Yahweh visited the people of Israel and he had seen their affliction. And then just two chapters later, in Exodus 6, God promised to this, redeem them with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment upon their enemies. You see what Zechariah is doing? He's joining this visitation and this redemption of God's people back in Egypt, now with his redemption here in the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. Again, for centuries, God's people have been languishing with the conviction that God has forgotten about us. Where is he? 400 years of silence, no prophecy. We're under the oppression and thumb of the Empire of Rome. Where are you, God? When are you going to come and visit us and free us? Zechariah says that the one who's coming to redeem is called a horn of salvation. What does that mean? If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that a horn depicts and means this idea of strength and power and victory. And so if you think of an ox with a horn, they use that to fight. It's an offensive weapon. And so Zechariah is using this divine title to talk about the Messiah and what he is going to do when he comes. He's going to go on the offensive and he is going to destroy these people's enemies so that he might secure them back to himself and protect them. So Jesus is the horn of salvation who possesses all power and who has the victory. Now Zechariah describes in verses 71 and 74, his understanding of the Messiah's redemption here has to do more with bringing about freedom from their physical enemies of Rome and those that are their oppressors. But in verse 77, we discover that King Jesus has come to do far more than just free his people from their physical enemies. Because he's come to bring freedom from the bondage and slavery of the guilt of sin. So Jesus has come to deliver his people, yes, from their enemies from without, but also from the enemy from within. See, there is a deadly disease and great enemy with which every one of us in this room is helpless. And so we stand no chance because of our sin, because of first Adam, and because of this great enemy without a horn of salvation for us. So Jesus came to do battle with his and our enemies, granting us forgiveness of sin so that we might walk in the victory and the power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. This Redeemer, this secure of salvation, we're told is also from the house of David, which means he's royalty. He's a king. And Zechariah tells us that God is the fulfillment, or God fulfills his covenant with David. We go back to 2 Samuel 7. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And furthermore, Zechariah tells us that he's going to be the one who fulfills the covenant promise to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12, that you'll be a blessing to the nations. You'll have land that you will possess and descendants that are numerous. So not only is Jesus the conquering king that brings redemption and freedom from his enemies, but he also brings renewal. God's purpose in raising up a horn of salvation from the house of David to fulfill his covenant promises is so that his people might serve him. Jesus' purpose to bring renewal in the hearts of his people to make us holy and righteous. Did you know that is why God has drawn you to himself? If you are trusting in him by faith, it is to make you holy and righteous. Christ grants forgiveness and salvation in order that out of gratitude for his mercy that none of us deserve, that we might walk in this newness of life, surrendering our lives in humble service and submission to King Jesus. He says this in verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, why were we delivered from the hand of our enemies? That we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God sent forth Christ to save us, to show mercy, to fulfill his covenant promise so that we could glorify him in the way that we live our lives in service. See, salvation is always with the aim of service. Christ frees us from our sin and our enemies to lay down our lives. Now let me ask us this question. Is that the posture with which we approach and live our every day of our life? How can I serve my Savior this day? In the way that I think, speak, and act with my family, with my classmates, with my coworkers, all that God calls me to. That's not how I often live my life. I'm worried about my desires, my wants for this day. That's not why he's ransomed us. This wasn't Mary's posture. Mary said, I'm a servant of the Lord. This wasn't the posture of the Messiah who came and said, I came not to be served, but so that I could serve and lay down my life for my people. See, God is fulfilling his promise as John is born and the long-awaited Messiah is conceived in the womb of Mary to know that redemption has come. And what is Zechariah's response? Celebration and praise. What are we celebrating this Christmas season? Are we celebrating the fact that we get a break from school for a few weeks in a couple of days? Are we celebrating our good health? Are we celebrating that Christmas present that we think that we're getting already? Are we celebrating our investments, how they're doing? It's not that any of these things are wrong to celebrate, because we know that everything that we enjoy comes from the generous and gracious hand of our loving Father. But anybody and everybody can celebrate these things, even non-believers. But only the Spirit can move us to praise the work of God for his hand of salvation through Jesus so that we return thanks in the way that we live our lives to him. Only the Spirit can help us to offer our lives in service, regardless of our health or relational status, and regardless of what's going on at home or at work or at school. Only as we see the glorious reality of our union and being joined to Jesus Christ can we realize that we have not been forgotten. For our Savior has come, and he has redeemed us for the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. Lastly, the tender mercy of God produces the illumination of the path of peace in the midst of darkness. Zechariah does transition to answer this question that was on the minds of all the people in verse 76 of what John's role would actually be. And he said that he would be the prophet who would come to be the herald of good news, to announce the knowledge of salvation and proclaim the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And we look at what John did in his ministry, and that's exactly what he did. Anytime somebody wanted to point to him, he deflected and said, no, this is about Jesus. He was the herald that he was called to be. And now, especially in our child-centric culture that we live in, where all of our focus is on how do we provide for our kids and protect our kids, you got to hand it to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because they knew, as special as their child was, and as long as they've been waiting for him, that child came to testify about someone far greater. And that was their posture as well. His role was to prepare God's people for the light that was coming in to reckon with the darkness so that he might give peace in the hearts of his people. And in verse 78, we read why Christ's coming in the flesh to achieve salvation. It was because of the tender mercy of God. And this speaks to the depths of God's heart, the bowels, as it were, if you look at the Greek word, of his compassion, of his steadfast love for those that he came to save. Zechariah, in speaking in verses 78 and 79, talking about this one coming as a sunrise or light shining in the darkness, that has come to shine light in the dark world and in the darkness of people's hearts. He's referring back to Malachi 4 and Isaiah 9 that have references to this sunrise and this light coming in to shine in the darkness. And we see this throughout the scriptures of light and darkness used. And so darkness depicts this idea that we have no hope because of sin, and our hearts are darkened. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, speaking of unbelievers. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them due to their hardness of heart. See, Jesus is the only one that can save us from the wickedness in our enemies, both without, because he's the only one that can save us from our greater enemy that is within. See, we often think our greatest threat is out there, but he's come to deal with both the threats out there and even the greater threat inside of here. You know, on this mountain, we are privileged often to see incredibly gorgeous sunrises. Saw one this morning as I was driving in. And that sunrise lets us know that a new day has come. So as Jesus has come, it means darkness has ended. The morning has dawned. And he brings with that light, life, and peace. Now, there are some maybe here that have not been joined by faith to Christ, and maybe God is shining his light into the hardness of your heart so that he might draw you out of yourself, away from yourself and your sin, to himself so that you might experience peace for the first time. But others of us who have been joined by faith to Christ, maybe Christ is trying to shine his light, his convicting light, his gracious light into our lives where we're trying to run back to the shadows in darkness, thinking we're defined by our past sins and failures. And he's beckoning us, come on, come out of the light that I've purchased for you. That's not who you are anymore. Come live in the freedom that I've given you through my son. Now this exposure is going to feel painful as light shines, but he's doing so to rescue us, to draw us back to himself. Now at the end of this text, we read a summary of all that Jesus brings in both his first advent and his second advent, and that is the way of peace. He's coming to bring wholeness, shalom, as it were, completeness. And is that not what every one of our hearts is longing for this morning? We're longing to experience this in every dimension of our lives, whether it's vocationally or mentally or physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're longing for the complete reconciliation, flourishing, and joy that is all-encompassing. But it's why this time of year can often be very hard and difficult for many of us. Because the holidays can seem dark as they're a stark reminder that this perfect peace that we long for is not a reality. As children refuse to share and fight over that new shiny toy they get on Christmas morning. Or as one relative utters a disparaging comment against another relative under their breath at the family gathering that reminds you of the conflict that still exists within the home that makes family gatherings unpleasant at times. Or the reminder that that wayward child has not come back home yet. Or the reminder that I have to spend two Christmases at two different homes because mom and dad are divorced. Or the reminder that loneliness brings anything but good news of glad tidings and joy. See, we can think about this peace that Christ has come to bring to us and think this is just a fantasy. But it's because we've never experienced it to its fullest yet. But the peace has come. And he's come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that Christ came to endure punishment. Why? So that it could bring us peace, the peace that we want, the peace that we're longing for. And Jesus came in his first coming to deal with sin and all the effects that we see in this world. But yet he's coming again because it's not quite finished. In the sense that the light of the world has dawned, but yet the darkness is not completely lifted. And so we wait. We wait with hope. But while we wait, we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us in this path of peace that leads us right back to our Savior that we'll see face to face on that day. And he's given us a task, just like he gave John, that we're to be heralds, that we're to pronounce and proclaim and shine the light of his gospel into the dark places of this world where he's called us to go. And so may our hearts not be distracted by all the festivities of this season, by the stress, by the traditions, by the presents under the tree. But in the midst of all these fun traditions that we experience, in the midst of all the cultural noise around us, may our hearts return praise and celebration for the one who has come, the one who has come to bring good news that radically has the power to change our lives, the one who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of our sin, that you did not abandon us, that you made a promise long ago to send the Redeemer, and you made good on that promise as you sent your Son to come into the brokenness of this world, to not only bring redemption, to buy us back out of slavery to sin, but to bring renewal, that you would be the one to change us into likeness to yourself, to bear the marks and the character of the one who laid down his life so that sinners like us could be freed and live in the light that you've brought. Father, would you embolden us, even this holiday season, to believe that you are making good on your promise and that you are coming again. And would you help us to be heralds of that good news that has not only changed our lives, but has the power to change those around us. May we respond to those second and third and hundredth chances with obedience to the one who has shown tender mercy to us all along our journey and who will continue to do so until that day that we are joined with him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.